you. I'm coming to you from West Springfield, Massachusetts, and if you know anything about Massachusetts, you know that it's a place where Christians are few and far between. And I come to you from a town of about 30,000 people, and I belong to a church, a Presbyterian church, where we have maybe 120 on a Sunday morning, and our church is the only gospel-preaching church in the whole town. There is not a Southern Baptist church, there is not a Bible church, there is not a non-denominational church, there is no other church in the entire town of 30,000 people where you can go to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And so, when I come here and see all of your faces, it's so encouraging to me to remember that the body of Christ is big and that he has many daughters and sisters and mothers that he is gathering together to worship his name. And what a sweet foretaste to me of heaven and being able to join with that great company that no one can number in worshiping our Lord. So Jana has asked me tonight to just sort of give you a little taste of what we'll be covering tomorrow and to sort of lay out the land for us. But I didn't want to just sort of give you a syllabus. I want to leave you with something from God's word, at least, to go home with, a little amuse-bouche, as it were, or an appetizer. And so if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to look briefly, very briefly, at two short verses from Philippians 4, and then I will lay out a little bit of where we're going. So Philippians, of course, is in the New Testament. It's one of those letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the New Testament church, and he wrote it to the New Testament church at Philippi. And so chapter 4 is the last chapter of the book of Philippians. And we're going to look just at two familiar verses here and just see a few things that we can learn tonight from these verses. You may have these verses already memorized, so I probably won't tell you anything you already don't know, but it's always good to savor truths from God's word together. So from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and I'm reading from the ESV. You may have a slightly different version, but it is the word of the Lord. I know, Paul writes, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we've come here this weekend to talk about God's grace in times of change in our lives. When things take an unexpected turn for what we see as good, for what we see as not so good, something's changing, something's in flux, there's some turmoil in our lives. And we see from these verses that if anyone knew about seasons of change, it would be the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's life certainly didn't turn out the way he might have expected, right? He was raised as the Pharisee of Pharisees and was trained in all the Jewish traditions and trained in the Word of God. And then what happened? Well, one day on that road, Jesus met him. And nothing in Paul's life was ever the same since. And it also didn't turn out to be all sunshine and roses either, did it? You know, in 2 Corinthians, we read that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was sent to trouble him. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that he says, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. So Paul knew financial strain, so he knew sort of physical strain or health problems with his thorn in the flesh. He knew financial strain. He was hungering and thirsting and poorly dressed and buffeted and working hard and not having much to show for it. His plans were again and again upended. You know, he would go somewhere and preach, and what would happen? Everybody would get mad and he'd get thrown out of the city. He'd intend to go somewhere to preach, and then he would be prevented. He sat in jail for years and years, unable to go and visit the people that he loved. Paul also knew what it was like to be isolated. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. You know, Paul was at the mercy of the first century version of the postal service, which involved actually sending a human person where you wanted to find out the news from and getting a human person back. Paul was under stress. He talks in his letters about the daily pressure of the anxiety for all of the churches. And even Paul's friends deserted him. You know, in what might be one of the saddest verses in the whole New Testament, in the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes from prison and he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." So here's Paul. He's in prison. He has to go to court to make an answer for these unfair charges that have been brought against him. He is the one who planted these churches, who brought the gospel to these people. He goes to his court appearance, and nobody shows up to speak for him. Nobody shows up to show him support. Nobody shows up to just smile and say, "We're praying for you." When Paul was being unjustly tried for his faithfulness to Christ, none of the followers of Christ were willing to stand beside him. And what's more, Paul was constantly in these dicey and dangerous situations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes about them. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." You know, if anyone knew what it was like to go through unexpected seasons of change, it was Paul. And knowing that, we might think, well, if anyone would have an excuse for grumbling, for envy, for sinful worry, for discontent, then it would be Paul as well. But what do those verses that we read in Philippians 4 tell us? Well, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sorry, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, what is it that Paul learned? If you look back a verse before to verse 11, he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul was content. He was content when he was low. He was content when he was abounding. He was content when he was full. He was content when he was hungry. He was content when his bank account was flush, and he was content when it was dwindling. In all the changes that came into his life, Paul was content. He was ready to receive from the Lord, ready to joyfully receive from the Lord anything that the Lord chose to give him. I want us in just the next couple of minutes, just very briefly, to just meditate on these verses for a minute, and just see what it is that we can learn from Paul as he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And I think the first thing that we will see is that contentment is learned, and then we can see that we arrive at contentment only through Christ. And then I want us to talk a little bit about where we're going to be going tomorrow. So in Philippians 4, Paul tells us that he has learned to be content. And I think that encourages us as we consider sort of seasons of change in our life and wanting to learn to be content in them. And I think the first way that it encourages us is that Paul tells us that contentment can be learned. You know, you may have come here today thinking about some change in your life, and you may feel that you are so caught up in grumbling or in restlessness or in frustration or in doubt that you question whether a tranquil heart, whether a contented heart can ever be yours. But Paul's testimony is that it can. "I have learned to be content," he says. by the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, with lots of repentance along the way, but contentment can be learned. Sisters, there's hope for our hearts as we're stumbling through these changes that come into our lives. But then also, I think this shows us that contentment must be learned. You know, who was the Apostle Paul? I mean, he was nothing if not a spiritual giant, right? He planted churches in much of the known world. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was sort of the zealous evangelist and preacher for God. And yet, you know, Paul wasn't naturally content. He wasn't born content. He didn't just happen to come out with the skill of contentment. You know, he tells us that he learned it. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This is immensely encouraging to us, right? If even the great Apostle Paul needs to learn contentment, then we shouldn't be afraid to admit that we need to learn it too. And then I think just even the fact of this word learned tells us that arriving at contentment is a process. You know, since I'm a writer, I frequently get questions from people who want to be writers too. And how did you become a writer, they ask me. And I think they often want me to point them to sort of one book that they can read or one article or one quick course that they can take. But my answer is usually not that exciting. Usually I tell them something like, well, you just start writing and then you read other people who are writing and doing a good job. And then you let somebody edit you or your friend read it and you find out what they don't like. And then you fix that. And then you keep writing and writing and writing. And then you learn to write by writing. And I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here too. Paul, how do you get to be content? Well, you try being content, and you keep trying it the next day, and you look at other people who are content, and you seek to learn from them, and you read what God's Word says about contentment, and then you do a little more contentment, a little more contentment, a little more contentment, and then you learn to be content. You know, there is no app for contentment. There is no quick and easy way to just download contentment into your life. Instead, contentment is learned by doing. When Paul was brought low, he practiced contentment. When he was abounding, he practiced contentment. When he was hungry, he practiced contentment. When he was feasting, he practiced contentment. When he was needy, he practiced contentment. When he had plenty, he practiced contentment. This can encourage us, you know, that contentment is not something we can expect to master in the space of a few minutes or even over the span of a weekend conference, I hate to tell you. But Paul tells us that contentment is learned. Each one of those changes and upheavals that the Lord is bringing into our lives is an opportunity to practice trusting in God, is an opportunity to practice joyfully receiving from His hand, is an opportunity to learn contentment. And of course, we arrive at contentment only in Christ, because what does Paul say in verse 13? He says, I can do all things how? How can he do this work of contentment? I can be contentment in every circumstance through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's probably no verse in the Bible that is more often misquoted. You can find it on mugs and wall hangings and t-shirts and bumper stickers and all over Instagram. And it is generally taken to mean anything and everything that you want it to mean. But in the context, what is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about contentment. He's talking about learning to trust God in all the things that have come into his life, both good and bad. He's saying he has learned to joyfully accept anything from the Lord's good hand. And he's saying that he and we can be content in Christ. So Paul points us where the scriptures always point us, which is leaning on Christ. And on the one hand, I think that Paul means that our power for contentment comes from Christ. So we can be content because Christ is the one who enables us to be content. We're not naturally content. Paul wasn't naturally content. No one in this room naturally accepts changes from God's hand. And yet, and so we can't attain contentment apart from Christ's work in our heart and in our lives. I'd just like to say a brief word here, particularly to anyone who might be here who has not trusted in Christ for salvation. For you, I have bad news and I have very good news. If you are trying to gain a contented heart on your own power, if you are trying to navigate changes in your life on your own strength, if you're trying to accept all the random things that come into your life without grumbling on your own power, I have very bad news for you. You will never be able to do it. But I also have very good news for you. And the very good news is that if you repent of your sin, and if you flee to Christ, and if you put your whole life in his hand and trust him for all that he is and all that he says that he is and all that he has done for you, if you give up all claims to your own power and trust entirely in his power instead, then you will find peace and tranquility unlike anything you can imagine. Sisters, if you want to be content, if you want to joyfully receive from the Lord's hand whatever he might send your way, flee to Christ. Be found in him, and I tell you, you cannot be content any other way. But I think Paul is also saying not only that our power for contentment comes from Christ, but I think he's also saying that his contentment is in Christ. Paul is contented with anything that happens to him. He's willing to accept from the Lord's hand anything that comes because his ultimate satisfaction is not found in his circumstances. His ultimate satisfaction is found somewhere else. His satisfaction rests in Christ. Let's look, just in conclusion of our little devotional time, at Philippians 3, verse 8. Just the next column over, if you have the same Bible as me. Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul knew where true treasure, where true stability, where true security, where surpassing worth was found. It's found in knowing Christ. We may be poor, but Christ makes us rich in spiritual blessings. We may be sick, but Christ heals our souls and will raise our bodies. We may be lonely, but Christ is near at every moment by his Spirit. We may be estranged from loved ones, but Christ reconciles us to God and brings us into his own family. We may be cast down, sisters. You may be here tonight and you may feel cast down by things that have come into your life. We may be cast down, but Christ, the scriptures say, raises us up and seats us alongside him in the heavenly places. Sisters, if there's one thing that you learn from this entire weekend, or that you hear me say this entire weekend, hear me say this: if we have Christ, then we have everything. Now, tomorrow, we're going to have a chance to look at some of these truths a little more deeply and a little more specifically. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, how is it then that we can trust God when everything seems like it's in turmoil? And we're going to look at three things, one in each of our sessions. The first thing that we're going to see in our first session tomorrow is that God is the unchanging author of change. It's because God doesn't change, and because God is in control of all the things that come into our lives, that we can trust him when our circumstances seem like they've gone awry. Then in our second session tomorrow, we're going to see that holiness is the unfading goal of the changes that come into our lives. You know, God doesn't change, but we do. And that's a really great thing. And so we'll take a look at maybe what God might be doing in the changes that he brings into our lives and how he might be changing us through those circumstances. And then finally, in our third session, we're going to see that the church is our constant companion in change. In seasons of change, it can feel very isolating. And we're going to take a look at what the Lord says about the church, and we're going to see that, in fact, even in seasons of change, we are never alone when we have the church as our constant companion. Sisters, contentment is not dependent on the changing circumstances of life but on the unchanging goodness of our Lord. You know, Paul could accept his imprisonment, and we can accept today's health diagnosis or bank statement or to-do list because we trust that it's given by a sovereign God for his good and our glory. And these truths that we've looked at tonight also equip us to face every unknown situation that awaits us in the future as well. Paul writes that he can do all things through him who gives him strength. The contentment that we receive from the Lord is for today and for tomorrow and for the next day, because it rests on a God who the scriptures tell us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't know what the coming days will hold, what disappointments and what frustrations are around the corner, but we do know that our loving God is certain, and that in Christ, alongside the Apostle Paul, we can learn to be content. Sisters, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you even for these brief verses from the book of Philippians that we've had an opportunity to look at tonight. We thank you that you are the God who works contentment in us and in whom we can rest content. Pray that you would help us, even in our minds and hearts this evening, to make much of Jesus and to rest and trust in him for all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.